Good morning, everyone. Or maybe good noon. Well, it's my great honor and pleasure to be here to share the Word of God with you. And it's a great blessing for me in the past 10 months. And I study at Princeton Theological Seminary, and I just finished my study last month. And, you know, speaking of Princeton, in China, people all know that Princeton is a big name, and though people may do not know so how many seminaries in North America, but still, when they hear of Princeton, they will say, oh, that's the best. So when I told them that, oh, I will go to Princeton Theological Seminary, and they were, oh, wow, you're a genius. And I said, well, maybe not. And then I come, and but actually, I'm really, you know, fascinated about everything about Princeton Seminary, Princeton University, or this little, tiny, lovely, you know, borough of Princeton. And I began, you know, collecting all kinds of stories when I arrived at Princeton. And one story I was struck very much. I was impressed very much. It said that in late 1940s, a very fashionable New York lady came to Princeton town and you know, went to that very expensive Princeton Inn, at that time the best inn in Princeton town. And so when she walked out of her car and she began, you know, walking towards the lobby of the inn, and there immediately a small old man in working suit came out. And then that lady thought that, okay, this is that worker. And so she just you know, told him, said that, take out my luggage and bring into the lobby. And then she gave him a quarter or maybe a coin, just very tiny money. And then she walked away, just directly, personally, alone into the inn, leaving all kinds of people, you know, opening their mouth wide and shocked, standing there, including that small old man. But finally, that small old man just shrugged his shoulders and took this lady's luggage into the lobby. And guess who is that small old man? Albert Einstein. Actually, one of the greatest scientists in the world in our times. You know, this is a very classical example of misjudgment, about mistaken identity, about, you know, judge people by their appearance, judge people by their, you know, outward expression. And then, you know, taking this story into our Bible passage today, I find that there is a similar line in our reading and understanding of this passage. When we heard of this passage, I think we are all very familiar with this passage. And immediately we will say, oh, yes, this is about faith and healing. Just like the small title shows that the subtitle is The Healing of Blind Bartimaeus. We will immediately come to the conclusion, this is about faith and healing. The teaching to us, for us, is just believe and you'll make it. Just believe and God will bless you. Why not? You can't go to Princeton University or Yale University because you do not pray so hard. Why not? You are not healed. Why you are still, you know, have all kinds of diseases and troubles and misfortunes? Because you do not trust in God wholeheartedly or completely. And once you come on this journey of faith, once you put in trust into Jesus, and then you'll be blessed, and your destiny will be overturned about faith and healing. But today I invite you to take a second look at this passage. I mean, you really look at it. You'll find that this story ultimately is not about healing, or you believe it and God will do it for you. It's about discipleship. It's about how to follow Jesus Christ. What I want to mean is this passage is mainly not about encouraging you, but about to challenge you. It's not just about an encouraging message, but it includes, it contains a challenging message. It challenges us to think hard what it means and what it takes for us to become a follower of Jesus Christ. So, firstly, we will see that when Jesus came to Jericho, he was just, followed by so many people because he earned fame. He did all kinds of miracles. He was a powerful man. Okay, so he's a superstar. And then all people just followed him, and at this time, our brother, the blind man Bartimaeus, came up. He was sitting there by the roadside. And he just heard the noises, and all those people, came and go and went, and then he wondered who were there. And the people told him that was Jesus from Nazareth, a prophet, doing all kinds of miracles, giving people hope, feeding people, doing great miracles. He's a man from God. He's a Messiah. He's a son of David. Well, you see, this is a kind of indirect knowledge. This is not a personal knowledge. He just heard it. Other people said it, and he heard it. And then he immediately said that, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, this is still not direct or personal knowledge. Until later, when Jesus called him to himself and asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the Bible says, Rabbi, or the Aramaic is Rabboni, which means not only teacher, but my teacher. So many Bible translations say that, my teacher. At first, when people told him, that was Jesus, prophet from God, man of God, a powerful person, and he just followed all kinds of other teachings, he said that, okay, yes, son of David. That is, this title also belongs to Jesus. It is true. But this is all about, more about the national hope of Israel, son of David, which someone descended from the line of David to bring hope to the whole country, that such a hero from God can, liberate the people of God from the sufferings, from the persecutions or, domination, oppression of the Roman people, all kinds of wicked people. This is, son of David is more about national hope, the collective title. But finally, we find that Bartimaeus set a very good example for us today, that he, transformed that, that collective knowledge into personal knowledge. Jesus became a personal savior and the Lord to him. Like you, I also came from a Christian background. My grandfather was a retired pastor, and my father and mother, these years, they also became Christians. And my aunt, that is the older sister of my father, is also a rural preacher and a very tough guy. She just administered our tiny church in my village, in my hometown. And from my childhood, I just was brought into the church. Though I was very unwilling, but I have to learn all kinds of hymns and pray with them. And that little tiny church I attended, or I was put into, is a very charismatic church. People just shouted, yelled, cried, and they rushed everywhere. And they, for the most of the time, they scared me, not encouraged me. Only when the preaching came, and I was comforted. Because the preaching is very reasonable. Yes, the preaching is in Mandarin or in my dialect, and gave very many theological, moral, and social teachings, and I could understand that, so I was not scared. But all about their charismatic worship, to a small child, I was just scared. But anyway, my faith grew, my knowledge of Christianity and the Bible. And the church just grew as I grew up. But let me tell you, I was not a Christian. I was just a cultural Christian. I just knew something about Bible, church, faith, Christianity. That is only my grandfather, my aunt, my father and mother's faith. That's not my faith. Because very soon I was put into the Orthodox Chinese education, which is atheism, communism, evolution. That's the atheist trinity, or the atheist, the life, the way, the truth. And I believe that, you know, God or godliness or those about the divine things, supernatural things, they're all about human projections. They're all about just a disillusion. And they're untrue. And only the truth is atheism. And you just believe yourself and you can make a difference. So that's a teaching in China, even these years. Maybe just, you know, adding something new like Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. So the bottom, the infrastructure, the foundation has not been changed. So I also, you know, went that struggle when I went to college. And I had to think for myself what my grandfather, my family members' faith meant to me. Do I really need Jesus Christ? And what Jesus Christ means to me. I had to think in my college time. And another reason for why, you know, you have to transfer or transform that other people's knowledge into your personal knowledge of Jesus, of the Christian faith, is that other people's knowledge of Jesus or the faith may be wrong. You know, just like this story. When people, you know, followed Jesus and they said, okay, we were on the way to Jerusalem following Jesus because he was going to be the Messiah. As a Messiah, the King of Israel, he will be enthroned in the capital city of Jerusalem. Okay, so people just was very charismatic. Yeah, we can call that charismatic. They just followed Jesus and just thought he was that powerful guy. With all his, you know, supernatural, miraculous powers. And they believe in that kind of Jesus. And you see, when people, and so people, all people thought that Jesus was going to do great things. Great things about, you know, establishing the kingdom of God by power. And they're rooting all those wicked forces and establish a just, peaceful, you know, political kingdom. And in that environment, who will care a blind beggar? You won't waste your time to take care of a small one, you know, and then sacrifice that great political kingdom vision. And in that environment, our brother, this blind man, his voice was covered. His voice was marginalized. People said to him, "Shh, shut up. We're doing great things. Why bother us? We are marching to, you know, D.C., right? We're going to the White House to change the world. So why about taking care of, taking care of the poor, the needy? They're just small things. If we can change the whole political, economic system, we can root out all kinds of evils and sufferings. Right? It's a big deal. So in that environment, all people thought that, well, you have to make sacrifice by the mayors. Do not be in the way, because we are going to do great things. Actually, Jesus was not that kind of person. Yes, Jesus will establish God's kingdom on the earth, but not in our way. We can find that this is also a contrast, a comparison. Before this healing of blind Bartimaeus story, we know what happened before that. So our president, our leader, just told us that in what context this story was put. Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. And all people thought that he was going to be king, a glorious king, instead of a humiliated, a humiliated criminal who will be, you know, be beaten be put to death. And on this road, Jesus warned the disciples again and again, said that the Son of Man go to Jerusalem, and then he will face death, humiliation. But on the third day, he will rise. But all people just cover, you know, focus on the first half of the passage. No, that won't happen. So that's why they couldn't understand. And then they just, you know, followed their own understanding, their own projection of who Jesus was and is and what he would do. They only thought that Jesus was a powerful person and will give them success. So when the first round Jesus said that I will face death, and the disciples, the Bible tells us, they argued among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They just showed misunderstanding, this, you know, no understanding. And Jesus had to teach them the lessons. And Jesus pointed out to the children, say that, do you see that, children? You should serve them. That's how it works in my kingdom. But at the second round, when Jesus foretold his death in Jerusalem, again, the Bible tells us the disciples, they argued again among themselves who would be the greatest. And this time, Jesus showed them again to the children, because many women brought their children, you know, to Jesus and, you know, seeking blessings. And Jesus said that this time, not say serve the children. Jesus said, be the children. You must be the children. And this third time, so just before this healing of blind Bartimaeus story, again, these disciples, two of them, James and John, they came to Jesus. In another version, maybe in Matthew or Luke, the Bible tells us the mother of James and John, you know, coming to Jesus. It's a very Chinese story, you know. It's about corruption, right? Hey, Jesus, you know, we are the members of your team, you know. So one day you grasp the power, I think we should share your glory, right? So why not let my two sons be your defense secretary, or, you know, state, right? And Jesus said that, no, you are not really, you really don't know what you are looking for. You really don't know what you intend. Because as the Bible tells us, in the Gospel of Mark, who will be, you know, sitting or standing next to Jesus on his right and the left when Jesus became king? In the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus was lifted up on the cross and a plate was nailed above him and said, this is the King of Israel. Jesus became king on the cross. And at that time, two thieves, one on his right, one on his left, exactly what James and John wanted. To be at Jesus' right and the left to mean to die with him, to be humiliated. It's such a, you know, countercultural, counterintuitive incident, event to us. And this is the meaning of Christian discipleship. And we can also see that the blind man, what he wants from Jesus is not to be, you know, on the right or left, those, you know, positions of power and glory. He only wants to see the basic need. I know, you know, we are all young men and women and we have personal ambitions, just like James and John. James and John, maybe they want to be, you know, sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus. They may not be have, you know, basically, you know, first, importantly, they may not, you know, care about the positions. They may think that if we are put in this powerful position, we can do greater things for Jesus. And many of things will think in this same way. Say, Jesus, give me $1 million and I can do greater things, right? Let me just like Jeremy Lin and I can give good witness or better witness to your kingdom, to your truth, to your power. actually know. The Bible never tells us that in a time of New Testament, in a time of grace, we continuously seeking those material blessings. Though it is true that these blessings come from God, but this is not the first priority. And even you get these blessings, these material blessings, this second rate blessings, you have a great obligation, just like the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents say that if you have 5 talents, God wants more from you, right? So if you just have your eyes healed like Bartimaeus, the requirement upon Bartimaeus is, comparatively speaking, lower. And thirdly, we also find that finally, when this blind man regained his sight, the Bible tells us he followed him on the way. He followed him on the way. When Christianity began, when Holy Spirit came down, the church began. In the Acts, we were told that Christians at first were called the way, or the followers of the way. It is dynamic. Every day, every single hour, every single minute, how you demonstrate to the world that you are a Christian, that is, you follow on the way. And exactly, what is this way? Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, where he will be put to death, through which he would save the world. And this kind of following on the way, this kind of discipleship is about service and sacrifice. It's not about glory and power, about personal ambition. It's about you giving out rather than receiving. To be a Christian is totally countercultural. It's not reasonable. Or like some early church fathers said, that it's ridiculous. But actually, God installed this kind of way to save the world. To the world, it is folly. It is, impotence. But from the perspective of revelation of God, this is exactly the wisdom, the power, the truth, the love, the beauty of our faith. So, brothers and sisters, this is the three challenges this passage put on us. We should have developed a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Many people say that Jesus is that or that, including your parents. But maybe they are wrong. So you have to think for yourself, think hard, what Jesus means to me, what the Bible means to me. Or as a Christian, as a young Christian, I'm going to college or high school, or I'm going to take this position or that profession, and what it means for me to be a better disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. And also, in this world, as Christians, we are not seeking personal ambitions. We are seeking every opportunity and chance to serve other people. And thirdly, we should find that discipleship is continuous. It's about a whole life journey. And we need discernment in this chaotic world. In this world, have all kinds of voices. So we have to choose. We have to develop that wisdom from God to help us to walk in this way, in the way of Jesus. And we thank God, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to open our minds, open our hearts, so that we can be renewed in our thinking. And we know that to be a Christian, as we live in a Christian family, many times we will take it for granted. But still, Lord, we pray that you give us a real in revelation and knowledge so that we can begin and develop and deepen that personal relationship with you. And only in that kind of relationship, in that kind of intimate relationship, we can really become your disciples, to know your heart, to follow on your way of cross, your way of service and sacrifice. And Lord, we know that we are fallen human beings, and we tend to be self-centered. And as young people, it's exactly easy for us to, you know, be tempted to submit to peer pressure and all kinds of things in this world. But we pray that you will give us power and energy so that we can turn our eyes upon you and solely on you, and to walk in your footsteps to the cross, to the Calvary. And Lord, we also ask you to give us knowledge and that willingness to learn in a deeper way so that we can really become your good witnesses of light and salt in this world. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.